Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. I think my brain is already on Thanksgiving vacation. That's all. The only explanation I've got is my brain is already on Thanksgiving vacation. Tim Staples has left the building. And, of course, we have the renowned Tom Nash this hour to take your open forum questions. Open forum means any question you have about us Catholics, what we believe, what we do, why we believe those things, why we do those things. Whether you're Catholic or not, your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Tom Nash, your most recent book is What Did Jesus Do? Thanks for being with us here on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much, Cy. Good to be with you and all of your listeners.
Yeah, so the usual question is, what would Jesus do? But what did Jesus do is actually in many ways more helpful. I mean, sometimes I think the what would Jesus do is it maybe takes more thought than people realize, that it's not always easy to know what Jesus would do. It takes discernment to know. And maybe a better question is, what does Jesus want me to do? That might be the quickest way to an answer in many cases.
Sure. And the problem becomes, if we don't know what he did do, then we may be going on our own subjective interpretation of the Bible as to what we think he would want us to do.
Right. So what distinctively would you point us to say Jesus did that, and that we maybe especially as Americans and with a often kind of denominational view of Christianity, I suppose you could say, where, well, you're that kind of Christian, I'm this kind of Christian, it's all the same. What did Jesus do that might surprise people like us?
Well, I think we can start by looking at the day of Pentecost. And when they, first of all, they became baptized, what should we do? We see that sacraments matter, because it's not just believing in Jesus, believer's baptism as it's sometimes called, but rather that they are to repent and be baptized. In addition, right after that, we hear that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of the bread, to the prayers, and to fellowship. And we hear the apostles' teaching right there, we see that long before that there is a New Testament, which we certainly rely on, but it's not put together. The books aren't written, Cy, until sometime later in the first century. The New Testament isn't compiled until in the 300s, that we see that Jesus has invested authority in the apostles, and that's why it's called the apostles' teaching. So long before we have the New Testament to look at, we see that the apostles have authority. And how? What kind of authority do they have? We know from Jesus in saying that all authority in heaven and on earth, first of all, he says to them in the upper room at the ascension, he says, excuse me, prior to the ascension, after the resurrection, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathes on them, gives them the power to forgive sins, breathes on them, gives them the Holy Spirit. We also learn from they go, well, how did the Father send the apostles? Well, we look to the Matthew 28, and right before the ascension, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all that I have commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how did the Father send the Son? With all authority in heaven and Son, all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus sends, as the Father sent me, I sent you. He gives the apostles with full authority. And that authority is full authority on heaven and on earth. And that's why he can say to Peter thus, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And uniquely to Peter versus the other apostles, he gives the keys to the kingdom of heaven and earth. And that follows through with from the Old Covenant, that we see that in the kingdom of David, you had a king and you also had a prime minister. This is clearly seen in Isaiah 22, 15 to 25. So that one, that the person stood out who had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what he binds and he stands, over all the other people over the house of David in terms of opening. They said, whatever he opens, none shall shut, and whatever he shuts, none shall open. So he had the keys. He had the authority. And we see the other apostles had the power to bind and loose. We see that in Matthew 18. But it's only Peter, uniquely Peter, who has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He is has primacy. And we also see that Peter has primacy in Scripture side, because in Luke 22, where he's talking to Peter and he's saying to Peter about how Peter is going to fall away, and Peter says, no, I will not fall away. Before he says it, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed, and he says the you plural, which you don't see this in the typical in English. He says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, in particular, singular, if we see it in the Greek. And then he goes, I have prayed for you that when your faith will be strengthened. He goes, when you have turned around, I will, you know, confirm or strengthen your brethren. So he distinguishes from that Satan wants to get, you know, take them all out, but he's prayed for Peter in particular. Why? Because he's there to strengthen the brethren. So Peter in particular is singled out by Jesus, not only there in Matthew 16, but also there in Luke 22. And of course, right after that, Peter says to Jesus, I will not fall away. And Jesus says, hey, you're going to deny me three times. So we see what makes Peter special ultimately is not simply that he's the greatest of all the apostles by virtue of his, you know, human virtue, but because Jesus is set aside, and that even though he turns away, he comes back. And that's why Jesus, we see in John 21, you know, he has Peter reaffirm his faith three times as he asks him, do you love me, Peter? So thrice he denied him, three times he affirms it. So we see, and then in the early church, as they say, the Acts of the Apostles, we see in the early church, we see it in the early church fathers, that the bishop of Rome, that is the bishop and the church which all the other churches must agree on. We see it in Ignatius of Lyon in the late 100s in his Against the Heresies, his great magnum opus. We also see it earlier in Justin Martyr, as well as in St. Clement of Rome, who is the third pope. We see Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus. That Clement, the fourth, Linus, Cletus, Clement, Sixtus, the third after Peter, that he is writing to the Corinthians. And the fact that he's even writing the Corinthians and that they would listen to him is an indication, a substantiation that he had special authority, that people knew that he was the successor of Peter and therefore he should be listened to. Because otherwise, he has no business if it's all just, you know, autonomous churches, which doesn't make any sense, because we know that in 1 Corinthians 12, we are all united. And, you know, when one member of the body is affected or is impacted, all the members are impacted. So we see that the church is one. We see it in the Eucharist. You know, we are one body. Paul says it in Corinthians 10 and Corinthians 11 about how we are one body and we partake of the one loaf. Jesus himself says in the upper room, does he not, in John 17, I pray that you all may be one as the Father and I are one. John 17, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Well, you can't get any more one than that, than the Father and the Son are one in the Holy Trinity with the Spirit. So if he's going to pray that, and we know that Jesus, when he prays something, it is going to take place. The law, the word of God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, does not go forth and come back unfulfilled. So if Jesus is going to pray that, then he's going to give us a means by which to have that oneness. And that's what he does with the church. We always had authority. God always worked through human authority in the old covenant. So he does the new covenant. He worked through Moses. He worked through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then on to Moses and the founding of the nation of Israel and the kings, including David and Solomon, who weren't perfect, but God kept his people together. So too in the new covenant, God works through human authority, the apostles, and particularly Peter and his successors.
Tom Nash is our guest this hour. It is an open forum for the rest of the hour. Any question that you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. All the lines are full, Tom, so we'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back to address those questions on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers needs your support. Right now, we're conducting our annual campaign. This is our most important fundraiser of the year. It's the foundation of all our apostolic work. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. Catholic Answers spreads God's Word in multiple ways, through Catholic Answers Live, Catholic Answers Magazine, Catholic.com, through Catholic Answers Press, and in many more ways. To make your pledge, just go to Catholic.com and click the annual campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the annual campaign banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale. With hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Lots of questions about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. So we will get to those. If you have questions, whether or not you are Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We start with Julian in San Jose, California, listening on 1260 AM. Julian, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question, hey. Please.
Hey, fellas. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So, So as an unmarried couple living together, as ex-boyfriend and girlfriend, we've been living together on and off for about 6 years. Mm-hmm. We've got one child together and five total together. So if we were to move forward to work out our problems and stay together and be married,
Julian,
what has to be done?
Julian?
Yeah.
Can I ask you a question? When you said five children otherwise, now you have one together that you're the mother and father to, correct? The five children, where are they from? Were you, either one of you married either in the church or outside the church? Are these just where? How do you account for the other five children?
I've got the five children. She's got three. Two of them are from a marriage. One of them is not. Mine is not from a marriage, but from another woman.
Okay, so you have one other one, and she has three from a marriage and one from a non-marriage.
Right,
got it.
Exactly.
So four come from her side of the relationship, one comes from your side of the relationship. And she was married. Now, was she Catholic growing up at all?
She was kind of in a few different churches.
Okay.
But Catholic was raised, part of one of the churches that she used to go to when she was young.
Was she raised Catholic? And I guess, where was she married? Was she married in the church?
She was just married through court, I believe.
Okay. Well, you'd have to go through, since the question would become whether she's affected by the law of the church, whether she was a baptized Catholic or not. That can affect in terms of her relationships. Now, if she was, then you could say, okay, those weren't valid marriages. If she wasn't, this is where talking to your local pastor and examining her marriages, because being able to see where you guys can go from a marriage standpoint would give you a good idea as to whether you can go forward as far as getting married. Does that make sense? In other words, her previous marriage and her faith upbringing needs to be analyzed by the church to see if she needs an annulment or not. And in addition to which, you say she's, as I understand it, she's open to RCIA, but not really. It's good. Do you want to be on the, if you're going to start together, a life together, I think it makes all the sense in the world to make sure that you're on the same page spiritually, especially given that you've got a number of children who are all living with you, or they're not all living with you?
Yeah, they are.
Okay, all of those. So you want to be on that same page, Julian. Do you have a local parish that you can go to and talk to a pastor about the situation with regard to your girlfriend's previous marriage and her upbringing, and be able to see whether she was, you know, baptized Catholic or not, and then be able to check out the marriage? And the local pastor, your local pastor should be able to help you or can help you for sure. Okay. Do you belong to a local parish
definitely.
In San Jose? Okay.
I'm in an RCIA program right now. So I'm really getting into the church, really. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, then that's part of your being. I'm glad to hear you're in the RCIA. Ask, does Father know, your pastor know about the situation you're in?
He doesn't.
Yeah, well, just then take him aside and talk to him about that, and then you can get a little feedback as to where you might be. In addition, since you are an RCIA, I would encourage you, and this I know is a challenge, but with God's grace, things are not simply possible but preferable, mm-hmm. that to live as brother and sister until if and when you are having your marriage blessed in your church. And I know that's a challenge, but with God's grace, things, again, not simply possible but preferable. So you know what I mean by living as brother and sister, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Well, then I would just, you know, sit down and talk to Father, and I would like to think that he would be open and say, hey, I've got to let you know there's the situation, and I want to know how to deal with it. I'd love to, because I sense that if at all possible, you would like to get married to her, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then let's see if we can't get that analyzed. Maybe if she was a baptized Catholic, those marriages, because of the absence of form, she wasn't married in the church, would not be valid. If she's not, then they would have to be analyzed as to the annulment process. So Father should be able to help you very much. So I would encourage you to talk to him as soon as you can. And by working with him, and I would like to think that from your experience in the RCA, you've got a good rapport with your pastor.
Not quite. I mean, I'm barely. Tonight is actually my fourth class or so.
Okay.
In there, I'm kind of still.
So you're going.
Into
so you'll be going tonight. Group. Well, then here, talk to him, and if there's an assistant pastor, you can talk. Say, look, Father, I want to make good on this. How can I do this? I'm in RCA right now. You can still go to the classes even if you aren't brought into the. You could be brought into the church if you're living as brother and sister, etc. But say, Father, I want to really get this addressed. And I'm really interested in continuing RCA, but I need to address this because I love this woman, but I need to know if I can move forward toward marriage and what I need to do if I can. So I would really just have a heart-to-heart with him tonight, either before class or after class, and say, hey, Father, I need something heavy on my heart. If he can't talk before class, can we speak after? If he's not available, maybe the RCI director I would just recommend either him or the associate pastor if there is an associate pastor.
Okay, Julian?
All right, man. That sounds great. I appreciate it.
Yeah. And if there's any problem you're having trying to get things worked out with your pastor, call us back. And I'd like to think, though, that things can be resolved at your parish as opposed to moving to another parish. But let us pray. We will pray for you that it go well tonight and moving forward.
All right.
Thanks, Julian.
God bless you, brother.
We appreciate the call. 888-318-7884 is our number. It's open forum, so any question you've got about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, is welcome. We go now to Anthony in the Bronx, New York, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anthony, your question for Tom Nash.
Hello, thank you for taking my call. My question, well, first off, I'm a young Catholic. I'm 19, and the church and my faith has always been a big part of my life. So there's certain things I don't necessarily agree with that they teach.
Sure.
I'm gay, and
okay.
And I know that the church teaches that if you have same-sex attraction, there's nothing wrong with that until you act on it. So my question, in the church's eyes, what are my options? Because I only see two.
Gotcha.
like live a life of celibacy or marry a woman, which I don't I want to do.
Got it. Well, Anthony, I was going to say, first of all, thank you for your courage and calling us, and then also for facing the issue head on. No, you shouldn't marry. If you're not attracted to a woman, you shouldn't marry her as some kind of a, you know, resolution. That's not a good option. However, there is a wonderful group called Courage, and it's very active right there in the New York area. And is based, its headquarters are based in Connecticut, not too far from you either. Also, I know there's a very solid group. If you call the Archdiocese in New York, just I would really recommend you doing to checking into it, because they are a wonderful group that helps people and with fellowship about, as I said to a previous caller, about God's will is not simply possible with His grace, but preferable. That if you look into Courage, that yes, you would be living a celibate life, but it's single for the Lord, but that might seem to be impossible to you at the moment. But I want to suggest to you that with God's grace, it is indeed not simply possible, preferable. Courage is, if you go to Courage, I think it's couragerc.net. They also have a wonderful, even before you maybe visit Courage in terms of a local chapter, they have resources online that you can view, including a wonderful documentary called Desire of the Everlasting Hills, Anthony. It's about three people who were in the active in the homosexual lifestyle, who were all raised Catholic, but fell away, including a man who was a very active, very famous and how would I say, successful model. And he turned around and now he says, all that you're probably familiar with Studio 54. I don't know if Studio 54 is still open in New York or not, but it was a very famous place back in the 70s and 80s as a discotheque, and used to be the place where the people would go. And he was would go there, and he was very successful as a model and traveled the world, etc. In fact, had intimacy with 3,000 men. His name is Paul. And he's one of the people in the documentary. It's a wonderful story about how his conversion, how he had all that worldly stuff and has even lost some of his clients. And he would not trade it for anything for being in right relationship with the church and receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. So what I would encourage you to do is to check out that documentary, if you would. Also other resources on the Courage website. And then why don't you just try out? They're very good about keeping anonymity in the local chapters. I think you'll find a wonderful set of brothers and sisters in Christ who live the Catholic faith and show that they might give you a whole new view about living Catholicism that maybe you haven't had before. And I would just really urge you to contact the Archdiocese of New York to find out where that chapter is locally for you. Does that sound like something possible for you to check out?
That sounds very good. Yes, Courage. And what's the name of the documentary again?
Desire of the Everlasting of the Everlasting Hills. And you know what? It started in New York. Cardinal Cook started it back in the early 80s. Father John, I'm trying to remember his last name, but they started there in New York. So it's very strong in the Metro New York area.
John Harvey?
Thank you. Father John Harvey is the priest who was the one who started it with Cardinal Cook's blessing. Cardinal Cook, who preceded Cardinal O'Connor. And if they're strong anywhere, they're very strong in the New York area. So check them out. They've got some really good people. I've met some of those people. I've talked to them on the phone in my work at EWTN. I've interviewed them, and I think you'll find a very good group of fellowship people, very joyful people. Not as one person put it, Angelo, he says, this isn't white knuckles Christianity where I'm holding it and saying, gee, I'm not doing it. I'm being chased, but I'm gritting my teeth. Well, no, that he found that it was not that he could be joyful, that he could be relaxed, and that he found a whole new way of living as a Catholic that he didn't understand. And he had been living that lifestyle out in California and elsewhere. Angelo had a different person. He's not one of the Everlasting Hills. Desire of the Everlasting Hills documentary, right. But he is the narrator on a five-part series that they've done. So he's in that local chapter, Angelo is. So he's an outstanding man. You find other people there. I really encourage you.
Okay, Anthony.
Thank you very much.
God bless you, brother. Happy Thanksgiving.
And we're honored by your call, Anthony. Call anytime. We'd love to speak with you anytime.
No, thank you. All right. I love you guys. Bye.
You too, Anthony. And 888-318-7884 is the number. I will say this, Tom. You know, conversion to Christ and to his church, it's different for every person, but it's also the same in many ways. And I find what the desire of the Everlasting Hills is a conversion story, or it's conversion stories, and it's good for anybody to watch it, because God doesn't give up on anybody. God doesn't, he's not mad at anybody. God loves you and wants you to come home.
And amen. And we all are called to live chastity according to our state of life. Me as a single person, you as a married person, and thus we're all called to live chastity. It's not just those things like the fact we're all persons.
We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com. Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The blood of Jesus shed on the cross healed all our wounds. A lot of people say, well, I can do what I want. I can commit any sin. Jesus saved me. You can't be presumptuous. All holy God cannot allow you to sin or give you the right to sin by dying for you. That doesn't make any sense.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. Tom's most recent book is What Did Jesus Do? You can get that all over the place. Maybe, it might be on some kind of Black Friday sale. I don't know, coming up. Everything else on earth is on a Black Friday sale. I will tell you this. Beginning
EW10.com is a good place to get it, the Religious Catalog.
Okay. All right.
Among other places.
I'm familiar with those people.
Catalog.
Yeah, those EWTN people. They're all right. I also want to sell you this, or sell you on this idea, beginning today at shop.catholic.com. We have 20 buy one, get one free specials, including Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. So you buy one, you get another one. Trent Horn's Why We're Catholic. And also included in this is the new documentary DVD, The Protestant Revolution. And then 17 more titles that I will not go through at the moment. Buy one, get one free offers are only for a limited time until Sunday at midnight. Just go to buy one, get one free category on the front page at shop.catholic.com. Don't forget that everything at shop.catholic.com is being shipped for a $5 flat rate shipping fee, and everything is 20% off until the end of the year. So the deals just keep piling up over there at shop.catholic.com. We go now to Bernadette in Bakersfield, California, listening on 1050 AM. I've walked the streets of Bakersfield there, Bernadette. Your question for Tom Nash.
Hi. I'm calling because I have a girls' club, and I made up a code language for it. The way you use it is you spell the words backwards, and I was wondering, is it okay to write God or other holy words backwards? Because God actually becomes dog, I noticed that. And also, second, yeah. Is it okay to write live backwards? Because then it spells devil.
No, evil, right?
Live. Evil.
Oh, lived. Evil. No, she's right. Lived spells
lived,
devil.
Lived past tense. You're correct.
Yes.
I thought you said the. But you
bet. You are on it. That's cool. You invented your own language, and part of it involves making the words backwards.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yep.
Bernadette, I'm sorry. I was going to say, Bernadette, I would urge you to avoid, like you say, those words when they spell backward. God is dog. Lived is devil, or live without present tense would be evil, just so that you don't need to have, because these are going to be like your special words. This is like, is this a girls club at your school or just a little club that you made up on your own? Or what kind of a club is this?
It's just like a club that I made up on my own with my sister.
Okay, is there a way that you can ever have with your special words, like using Catholic terms, but that they have special good meaning for you that you guys might use so that you wouldn't have to spell them backwards?
What do you mean?
If not, in other words, like if you might have, you have a sign language, right? Or a special language. Maybe that if, when you guys would say angel or saint, it might mean something good. But in other words, that there might be a language that you guys would understand and you could use the existing Catholic words. If you want to spell them backwards, I would just avoid any that would have, shall we say, words that have other meanings that aren't good, that would be contrary to the faith, like devil or evil, or, you know, God backwards is dog, and that doesn't sound so good for God, with all due respect to our canine friends. But so if you wanted to do that, you could do that backwards. But I think maybe a way to do it is you could turn your club into a way to learn the faith better. Are all of you young Catholic ladies?
Yeah.
Okay, maybe is there a way you guys can do a club where you might study the faith and to learn the faith through various means? I know that there's flashcards that are out there that you can learn the faith by. That's a possibility. But if you're saying about doing if you're intent on doing holy words backwards, well, then I would just avoid words that would be would come up with words that are like evil or devil, yeah, or dog. Right.
Maybe you could find some substitute words to go there. Do you think, Bernadette?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. I could also not spell those words backwards and just write them regular.
Oh, yeah, that's
sure.
That's true.
And if you know what, if you can use just the words regular without spelling backwards, other saintly words, and I mean other Catholic words, including saint or saintly, and that might be a way by which you can learn the faith. By virtue of your using those words too, it reminds you of what they mean by using them in different ways.
Bernadette, okay. Can you actually speak words backward? Like you could say a sentence where you say the words backwards in it?
Yeah.
You can? That's a pretty good trick. Because I have to tell you, Bernadette, it's funny that this comes up because I was recording some things for television today. And when you use a teleprompter, all the words came out backwards on the way the teleprompter was set up. Somebody did it wrong. And I tried to, just for fun, try to read them back. I could not do it. You're much smarter than I am, Bernadette. I don't know how you do that. But it works for you, huh?
Uh-huh.
And can you do it at length, or can you just do like a couple of words strung together? Can you like have a conversation?
We're practicing, and we're in our club when we have our meeting. We're practicing. Thing and we're trying to do that.
You know what I would say, Bernadette, as a summary, that there's better, and I say this in a kind way, that there's this, when you have to spend that much time to learn something, why not spend it on learning the faith itself and through Catholic flashcards instead of trying to learn words backwards? Because I think you'll find it more productive and more bring you closer to God, just as a suggestion for you to think about, than to maybe concentrate so much on learning to to memorize words backwards. I just think it might be more productive for you and your fellow young Catholic ladies. Something to think about and talk to your parents about, maybe.
Okay. Thank you.
All right.
Bernadette, thanks very much for the call. Don't lose our number. Call anytime. We enjoy talking with you. And, okay, bye, good. That was my try to do it backwards. No? Nobody got
that?
I was the only one.
I got it.
It was my best try.
Johnny,
sorry that wasn't very good.
Not to be confused with Johnny Be Good.
That's no. Right. Matt.
We're going back too far.
We are not good enough for Bernadette. She's she was better than we are on the air. Matt in New York, watching on Facebook Live. Thanks for watching on Facebook. Matt, your question for Tom Nash.
Hello. What happened to all the dead people who came before Christ?
Yes, we know that they went, Matt, to Sheol. S-H-E-O-L is how it's spelled in English, the Hebrew word, Sheol. And we see that this is affirmed in different ways because the bosom of Abraham, for example, when the rich man and Lazarus, they both died, and there was this chasm between Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in torment, whereas Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He would be understood in a very good place of Sheol, so that where the saints would go, just and unjust, they would be this place called Sheol, the spirits. And we also see this is affirmed in St. Peter, one of his letters, where it says Jesus went to speak to the spirits in prison. That is, that before heaven was opened, he went to preach to them. So that we see that there is a holding tank, if you will, before that. And then after that, heaven or hell, depending on, or purgatory, depending on the situation. Maybe they were doing purgatory at the time in their pre-Christian era. God can only answer that definitively. But we see that this was a Sheol where both good and bad went, but there was clearly the just were not in torment, the evil were in torment.
Matt?
Does that help out?
Do we lose you,
yes.
Matt?
Yes. Would this be true? Would this be true for someone like in China as well?
Sure. I mean, God. I mean, this is the thing. God judges every person perfectly, as Saint Paul says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 2. We can see it, verse 12 and following, and 14 to 16, that God judges for those who do not have the law, those who did not have were part of God's people. That is the nation of Israel. They are judged on the law of God written on their heart. They are judged by virtue of how they responded to God's grace given to them, Matt. And so they, God would judge them according to what they knew and according to the graces that they had. So yes, God doesn't, contrary to some people who, some Christians would say, hey, if you didn't know God or you don't know Jesus, you automatically, if you have not accepted Jesus, that you are definitively gone and going to hell. Well, no, it's not that simple. If somebody knowingly rejected Jesus, knowingly refused to join the church, then that's rejecting Jesus on his terms. But for those, God judges each person justly, and that would include the Chinese people living in China prior to the time of Christ.
Okay, Matt?
Thank you.
But you're welcome.
All right. But like, if you died in China, then would it be a longer trip to Sheol than from Israel? Because like maybe they were like if Australia would be a really long trip, or
Since it's a spiritual journey, I think it won't be an issue. If they had to travel bodily, I would say yes. Well, depending on – even then it's a different dimension. So I will say no and leave it to God, and we'll find out then. But I appreciate your humor about the distance.
Fair enough. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tom Nash after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 19 in Jericho, Zacchaeus, a wealthy tax collector, climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus pass by. Jesus called him down by name and stayed at his house, to the dismay of many in the crowd. But Zacchaeus, there on the spot, committed half of his wealth to the poor and resolved to pay fourfold anyone he may have extorted. Our Lord responded, "Today salvation has come to this house." It was the Lord's grace that touched Zacchaeus, and he chose to accept it. It was personal and immediate. A few years ago, I received an inquiry by a soldier in Iraq who noticed the old prayer to St. Michael the Archangel taped to a Humvee. It piqued his interest to such a degree that he investigated the Catholic Church and plans to join it. Our faith comes to us as personally and as uniquely as it did to the man in the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus is you and me. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour, and it is open forum. We continue with this open forum, meaning if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we've got an answer. If sometimes every now and then the answer is, I don't know, but usually we can come up with something to help you out if you've got a question about the faith. I don't know if we have had non-Catholic callers today, but you are very welcome. I can't remember now, but you're very welcome, whether you're Catholic or not, to give us a call, 888-318-7884. We go now to Evelyn in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Evelyn, you are on with Tom Nash. Your question.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I've been wondering about this for a long time. How can Mary, Mother of Jesus, and mm-hmm. Elizabeth, Mother of St. John, be cousins? Mary, as in, was of the house of Judah, tribe of mm-hmm. Judah, and Elizabeth mm-hmm. was descended from the house of Levi.
Okay.
I have references here. I have Luke 3,
sure.
23-38 for Mary, and Luke 1:5 for Elizabeth.
Okay, what I would say...
Go ahead.
A couple of thoughts there, Evelyn. Since they're both of the nation of Israel, right, we know that at the very least they were distant cousins, right, because they're all of one of the 12 tribes. So all those 12 tribes go back to the 12 sons of Jacob, right? Jacob Israel, he had 12 tribes, 12 sons, and thus the 12 tribes come from that. So in the very least, they're distant cousins, we would know by virtue of that alone. However, along the way, because they are brothers and sisters in shall we say, they are of the same nation of Israel, they are the same... though of different tribes, it doesn't prevent intermarriage between the tribes, so that even though Mary may ultimately hail from the tribe of Judah, or does, and Elizabeth from the tribe of Levi, that doesn't preclude there being intermarriages within the tribe of the people of Israel so that they could be closer cousins, which they were. Does that make sense? So even though your ultimate heritage may be of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Levi, that doesn't mean you cannot be more proximately related because of intermarriage within the tribes. You know, that is marriage within the nation of Israel, but between tribes as opposed to within one tribe. And that's how I think you would explain that.
I understand what you're saying, but it gives the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to God. And it's son of Adam, son of God. And
it
to Mary, not to Joseph.
Yes.
Because of his kingship.
But got it. But that doesn't preclude that there are other people that are along the way. There are other children that that could be, you know, from Mary's grandparents that there were other besides, you know, Joachim and Anne, right, her parents, that they could not have also had other children. And by virtue of that, that there can be a relationship between. All we're saying is that they're related. It doesn't have to mean that they are brothers and sisters. You know, obviously they're cousins, like you say. So just because they are of two different tribes does not preclude that they had close relations otherwise. Doesn't you see how that makes sense? Just because Mary goes back, and I understand what you're saying, it goes back from the tribe of Judah, it doesn't mean that there can't be intermarriage between some of her ancestors and some of Elizabeth's ancestors, and therefore making them closer cousins than just being, you know, distant cousins as part of the nation of Israel. Do you see how that follows logically from a genealogical standpoint?
And their terms for describing kinship didn't correspond to ours. Just like Lot was called Abraham's brother, whereas he was his nephew. I understand but the language, cultural and language differences enter in.
Sure.
But I would prefer kinswoman to cousin.
Okay. Kinswoman or cousin, she's still within the family. That doesn't mean just because she's not, I mean, you realize that what Mary's genealogy is doing there in Luke 3, it doesn't talk about all the offshoots. It's just talking about Mary's parents and then before that and before that. It's giving you a very narrow look at her ancestry. It doesn't give all the details of her ancestry, which would give, if it did, more of a clearer explanation of why indeed she is a kinswoman or cousin to Elizabeth, so that we can know, taking the Bible at its word, that they are cousins, that there's more that's not said than is said that would explain why they are closely related that isn't given in detail in that genealogy, which is so narrowly focused.
Evelyn, thanks very much for the call. We have to move on only because there's lots of people to get to, and I want to get to as many of them as I can. Tom Nash is our guest. This is Open Forum, and we go now to Patricia in Portland, Oregon, listening on 88.3 Modern Day Radio. Patricia, your question for Tom Nash.
Hi. My question is this. I'll start at the end, but then I need to set it up a little bit. My question is going to be, is there anything immoral about my position that I would like to see the number of Muslim immigrants limited in America? I didn't say cut off. In London, the number one newborn baby name for 7 years running has been Mohammed. The Chancellor of Germany opened the floodgates for immigrants, and then I saw her on TV saying, "I'm sorry I did. I have changed the face of Germany forever."
Patricia, I see where you're going. I'm not going to try to cut you off or anything. It's just that we are getting really close to the end of the show, and you asked a really good question. Is there anything more immoral about wanting to limit the number of Muslims who are allowed into the United States to try to preserve a Christian culture? That was your question.
And we take for granted, or we understand that there have been issues in other countries, including England and France. What I would say is this: a Muslim who is going to abide by the laws of the United States of America and not going to go on jihad and does not want to operate under Sharia. Shia is one of the Muslim groups. Sharia, that is the Muslim law, and where they segregate themselves and they want that to ultimately become the law of the land. They have a right to come to America like anyone else. Now, for those who want to not assimilate, who do not want to abide by our laws, and who have a terrorist background, clearly no. We should also remember that in allowing them, because they are free as any person, should be treated as any potential immigrant. Now, we can talk about a Christian majority. Sadly, though we have in one sense a Christian majority in name, sadly, as we see with various laws in our country, whether it's abortion or same-sex marriage, so-called, etc., that it's not being upheld, unfortunately. That being said, we should also be wanting to welcome people of different faiths insofar as we talked with an earlier caller, or we talked at the beginning of the show, did we not, Cy, about making disciples of all nations. And that includes people of other faiths that we want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to. So what I would say is we should anyone who is going to live by the laws of America should be properly vetted, whoever they are, and they are welcome, whatever their faith background is, provided they are going to live peacefully as Americans. Secondly, we should welcome the opportunity to witness those people, not only here in America, but throughout the world, and that's why we have missionaries. And that's why wonderful news, as Father Mitch Packwell was recently writing about in the National Catholic, or commenting on the National, in the National Catholic Register, about a number, an increasing number of Muslims who are going over to Christianity. And that's why the terrible group Boko Haram has been emboldened, because they're afraid, seeing that an increasing number of Muslims are becoming Christians, and that's what's got them afraid. Of course, they're responding in a very evil way. But let us pray that all would come to know Jesus, that our Muslim friends would know Jesus as he truly is, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and not simply a great prophet. But yes, any person who wants to immigrate to the United States should be not forbidden simply on the basis of religion, I would say.
So, Patricia, I cut you off just a little bit so we could address your question. Have we addressed it, or did you have a follow-up? Or?
Well, I guess ultimately I would say, for a yes or no, I hope the majority of Americans stay Christian, even if in name only.
I would agree, too, but we can also witness to those non-Christians as well, and hopefully get some of the people who have strayed from the faith with the new evangelization back into the fold. That's what Catholic Answers is all about, among other things. So I don't think we're in any threat of that happening, because we've got a lot of people coming from other countries that are not yet documented, but who are more in a position to become Americans. And I speak of many of our brothers and sisters of Christ who've come from various Latin American countries. So I don't think that's any threat, anything happening anytime soon, but we should also, America should be open to all people and not in a discriminatory way. The discrimination should be whether they do not want to live by the laws of America.
Patricia, thank you very, very much. I'm going to try to get one more call in before we go to the top of the hour. Jack in Kansas City, Missouri, you're on with Tom Nash. Your question, please.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to, Jack.
I'm 15 and I can't drive, and I was talking to my mom about Christmas. Mm-hmm. We're going to be in a smaller town.
Yes.
And my parents are not Catholic. They're more they're Protestants, but they're more like practicing Protestants. And my mom said that she's not going to really want to drive me, and that she will not drive me to Mass.
Okay.
So on Christmas, is there anything that I'm going to be off? Is there anything I'm going to be obligated to do on Christmas, or should I try and fight for it, or what should I do?
Well, you know what? I think God bless you, Jack, for your and we don't have time to go into your faith experience, but God bless you for being a young Catholic man wanting to follow the Church. If you can't make it to Mass because you can't drive there and there's no place that's real close by, then, you know, you're excused from the obligation because you've done what you can to do so. If there's somebody else nearby, I mean, you're going to be visiting, I don't know, relatives, maybe you can ask, do they have Catholic friends? Could you maybe go to Mass with them? You know, explore those opportunities. But if you explore all your opportunities, and because of the distance from where you're staying over the holidays, over the Christmas holidays, and because you cannot drive, it becomes something you aren't able to do, then knowing God's, be at peace to know that you've done your best to try to fulfill your obligation, whereas I understand in Kansas City, normally in Missouri, you're able to do that on a regular Sunday basis, correct?
Yeah, yes.
Yeah, give it your best shot, Jack. See if other people, ask your mom politely, say, Mom, is there something I could do around the house that would maybe make you more disposed? I would really appreciate it. Maybe that might win her over that way. Or just see if there's other relatives or friends of the people you're going to be visiting that they might be able to know of friends themselves that will be going, and so that way you can connect with the people that you're going to be staying with through their network, that they might know Catholics who are going to be local and going to Mass wherever you're going to be going.
Okay, Jack?
And you give it your best shot, and that's all you can do.
I don't know if you...
Thank you so much for taking my call.
I know we're up at the top of the hour here, Jack. I don't know if you get EWTN, but I know that the Pope's Midnight Mass will be on EWTN and other Masses throughout the day. It's not the perfect solution, but it's another opportunity to make a kind of spiritual communion if you are not able to get to Mass on Christmas Day. Tom Nash, thank you very much for a really exciting hour here on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Cy. Really appreciate being on with your listeners, and wish everybody a very blessed Thanksgiving.
Amen to that. And the book, the latest book from Tom Nash, is What Did Jesus Do? And you can get that, as Tom was saying, the EWTN shop there. You can just go to EWTN and find their shop, and you can find the book there. Well, tomorrow, the chaplain's going to be in tomorrow. So look forward to having, if you've got pastoral questions, he's got answers tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. God willing, we'll see you then.